So 56 years old today, man. You're getting old. That's true, but Jerry will be 69.
Turning numbers around.
Yep. That's right. That's what Helen just said about you, Marcus. That's all good, right?
Since they have anything to do with, there was a soldier from Logos Fort that got killed. Did you read that or did you hear it?
Sanchez? Mm-hmm.
No, this is a different one. He got killed in the Korean War.
Oh.
And they could never find his remains. But they found them and identified them, and they're having the welcome home thing for him.
Oh, that's great.
But I thought after 50 some years, 40 some years, of course, I think of Dean every day, but that's beside the point. But I thought this is really neat.
Were you in Dean's class?
Dean was younger than I. I was in Jack's class.
Yeah. Well, every time I go across the bridge, I see that sign there, and I always think about it, and the dedication for the sign we had, and the funeral for Dean, and how much work did Jack put in on that, and yourself, and the whole family. Yeah. It's nice to have that conclusion. Yeah, Jack's got the answer now.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah.
Jack and I were friends. We started one school together when I was in the fourth grade.
I remember driving around the country at night sometimes, and I drove past it a few times with the gas station on the corner here across the street. Yeah. Well, when we moved here, the population went from 7 to 12. So, Sitka, so. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. I'm moving ahead just a little to chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll be in the Corinthians another couple weeks before we start the book of Galatians. 2 Corinthians. Now, once again, just real briefly, I won't keep us real long. The whole book was written for Paul. He wrote it very quickly, faster than most books, maybe the rest, in order to say thank you because they finally repented and recognized and accepted his apostolic authority, and they wanted to get rid of some of the things they had been doing. There had been some incest there between a boy marrying his stepmother after she had divorced his dad. There had been cases where they were following different leaders, Apollos, and different leaders saying that they were the ones, and some said I'm of this and that, and there's all kinds of schisms. There were all kinds of issues with giving, all kinds of issues with the resurrection, but they in general were doing better, and so Paul wrote this letter because they had repented. By the time we get to chapter 11, he has been answering the question perpetually, are you valid? He's been answering the question, do you deserve to be an apostle? Do you have the right to write this book? There's really no frame of reference for us. Paul was so hated when he was Saul by the Christian community. He literally had people pulled out of their house and stoned to death or imprisoned. You'd be asleep at 4 o'clock in the morning and Saul would knock on your door. They'd come in and drag you out of the house and you could be imprisoned for it or beaten or even died or killed, stoned. This was the same guy who later got saved on the Damascus Road. His name was changed to Paul, who later wrote 13 books of the New Testament out of the 27. But there are many, many people who did not forget that he was Saul. He may have spoke 11 languages, and he was a member of the Sanhedrin. His wife evidently had died, because you can't be a member of the Sanhedrin and be single, or be a non-married person, but you can't be if your spouse dies. He was brilliant. He was ruthlessly brilliant as a faithful Jew, as a faithful Pharisee, ruthless. And now he's a Christian, and God chose him to do a very specific thing. God told him while he was blinded and before he could go out in the ministry to do his thing, he told him how he was going to die. And he showed him how he was going to suffer. And we're going to look at that either today or next week, depending on the time of his suffering. But it's beyond him. The only one that suffered more was Jesus. But God told Paul this up front, and Paul said, yes, Lord, I'll do it. So the same zeal that Saul had in persecuting the church, Paul had in pushing forth the gospel. But there were many churches that didn't buy it, that didn't like him anyway. So when they saw his writing, they didn't see the Holy Spirit's new life in him and God being a blessing and restoring this one. They saw the man who killed their uncle, pulled their dad out of the house and he died or was in prison. And they had trouble with it. The other apostles had trouble with that. Jesus' brother James, the first pastor of the church in Jerusalem, seemed to be one that had the most level, historically speaking, idea of the concept. He was very much, and you know, it's by faith. What do you do? And if you've done doing a good job, we'll trust you. But there are a lot of councils that met that discussed this very thing. Not unlike that, Paul is writing to the Corinthians now, telling them, I have a right to write what I'm writing here. I can say to you, stop doing this. I can say to you, desist, because I have earned the right. But before he goes into it in detail, he talks about his conduct. Chapter 11, verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little of my folly. Now, that's the King James says. Basically, it talks about he must talk of the fact that he's going to have to talk a little bit later about the things that have happened to him, the things I just mentioned. So he says to you, would to God, or says to us, would to God you could bear with me a little for my folly, and indeed bear with me. In other words, he's going to talk about the things that have happened to him. Just bear with me in the future. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that you may present, or that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, the church, basically. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, that was obviously going on in the Corinthian church. They did not have a Bible to pick up to hold. They didn't have regular services like we think of it. They'd have people come and speak, and they'd speak publicly, and someone else could stand up and speak. And because of that, the different speakers would arise and lead different groups to follow them. And sometimes they would preach things that weren't Christian at all. Does that sound like the devil would do that? Of course he would. He does that to our heads. He does that to our minds all the time. He does that to your family members. He does that to churches. I mean, just down the road on both sides of these churches, this church here and three of them, they believe if you don't get baptized, you can't go to heaven. See, we're not just talking about teaching that Satan is Lord and Jesus isn't kind of nonsense. We're talking about nuances of truth. If Satan can't get you to believe a complete lie with regard to God being there, you're agnostic, you're atheist, there's no God. And then you can be a step to the right. Well, there probably is a God, but we can't know him. That's agnosticism. And then you can get real, or he said, yeah, there's a God, but he manifests himself in a different form. That's different world religions. And then there is a God's name is Jesus, but we have different sects of it because we can't quite understand it in cults. And then you got way over here, the Orthodox viewpoint, there is a God. And even in that group, you got to be baptized to be saved. You got to eat his body and drink his blood to go to heaven. The devil doesn't stop. Every delineated increment along the way in which the world religions or theories of religion, the philosophy of religion is taught, there's concepts to take away from the deity of Jesus. The simplicity in Christ is what Paul's alluding to. Jesus is God. He's the Lord. He is the one who is the only one, the creator of all mankind, the creator of everything. He is the one who saves. He's the one who maintains, sustains the whole bit. Anyone else does not. Allah does not. Muhammad does not. Buddha does not. No one else does. The great white spirit is Jesus. He wasn't even white. He was brown. Jesus didn't look like he came from New York. He's a Jew. Or Indiana. Doesn't matter. He's a Jew and he's our father. He was the Son of God and he is our Redeemer. And so the simplicity that's in Christ is this. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. That's it. Anything else we can concoct, anything else that we can derive to satisfy what we need for religious fix or because of our minds, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if one-fourth of the planet or one-fifth of the planet, which is now Islamic, one-fifth. One-fifth of the planet are religiously Islamic, and they're going to die and go to hell because they don't know Jesus as their Savior. I've been told that's incredibly arrogant. I've been told personally that's incredibly rude to say that. I think it's cowardly not to. Just because you're religious doesn't mean you're going to heaven. I mean, you could be all kinds of zealous and be wrong. I mean, all the Asians who don't study and worship Jesus the Christ are going to die and go to hell. All the Americans, all the blacks and whites and yellows and greens, it doesn't matter. We've got to accept Christ as our Savior, no matter what our religion or faith. It's it. Without Jesus, there's nothing. The rest is just man-made schemas and the devil's deception. And he still deceives believers. Even if he's lost your soul forever by you accepting Christ, he'll work with your mind. Verse 5 says, or verse 3 rather, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, as your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye have received another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." In other words, if a person doesn't know Christ as his Savior, how easy is it to be deceived? I mean, the devil, as we're going to talk about it in just a little bit, he doesn't come across like some gigantic red creature with horns and a tail and looking horrible. Satan's handsome or beautiful, without blemish, charming, charismatic. He can lead the elect, and they can be deceived, the Bible tells us. Satan is an angel of light, not an angel of darkness, although he is, but he's an angel of light to us. I was listening to a song the other day, and he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world. You know the song? Well, Jesus does have the whole wide world in his hands, but who's the prince and power of the air? Satan is. Who gave him that power? Jesus did. The devil's in control of this world. Wherever you drive, remember, Satan's in control apart from the Holy Spirit. He's steering the ship, so to speak. Unbelievers have no idea this is even going on. For the 99% of them have no idea. They just merely maneuver through the world as if they think they're indigenous in their thoughts, when in reality they're not. They're being led and manipulated and moved and bent. That's why people are so stupid today. How can they be so dumb? All the stuff that's going on is so clear. Just like before you were saved, you didn't think there could be a God. Then you get saved and your eyes are open. It's the same with a lot of topics today. And the sad thing is there's Christians who are so messed up. Truth is truth. Everyone must come to Jesus. It doesn't matter if you have good intentions or not. Good people don't go to heaven because none of us are any good. Bad people go to heaven to spend saved. But in this particular church that Paul is speaking to, they would stand up there and they would smile just right. And they had the right handshakes and they were good speakers. And they looked the part. And so when they said, "God came to me in a vision last night. Last night, like God came to me in a vision. He told me to tell you today." And they get the message. Now, back in those days, they couldn't say, because sometimes God did that, because there was no Bible. Today, if I tell you God came to me with a vision and he spoke to me in my ear and I heard him personally, I know one thing. He's lying. Here's how God speaks to us today, other than through the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures. There was one time in my life when I believed, and I might have, I was praying with a large group, and I could remember God through the Holy Spirit, because I'd just gotten saved, tell me you're going to be a preacher. And I could remember stopping with my eyes wide open, and I went, no. And so I know I wasn't hallucinating, probably. And I know I wasn't like making that up, probably, because I said no. And so I started praying a little bit longer. He said it again. I said no again. And I said no for a minute until I finally said yes. And I left that school bus my senior year knowing I was going to be a pastor and that all my friends would hate me and mom and dad would never understand. I'm sure none of you have ever been in that situation before. And then I got real peace and I spoke my very first message 2 weeks later at Calvary Baptist. And it was a lot of fun. And then the devil went after me differently then. Because he was going to ask me before from a non-believer standpoint. Then after that, he starts attacking from a believer's standpoint. It's amazing how he'll do that for all of us, too. He never stops. He can't have your soul, but like you've heard me say and others have said many times, he can make your life much less effective by keeping your mind preoccupied with things that aren't real or things that are. One thing that's not real is you got to get baptized to get saved or eat the Lord's Supper to be saved. You can't go to heaven. All I got to do if I'm the devil is make somebody believe that. I've lost their soul forever. However, if I can make them feel guilty and scared to death, they're going to die before they say something, or they're going to die before they do that, or they're going to miss the next service and they may die and go to hell. If I could get them thinking about that all day long, all week long, I pretty much rendered them ineffective. The devil's an expert at what he does. He's an angel of light. For if he that cometh, verse 4, preaches another Jesus, whom ye have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. And now he's saying, he's not bragging on himself, he's just saying, I'm one of the greatest apostles because God's given me this duty. But though I be rude in speech, which is kind of interesting, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly manifest among you in all things. Not a great speaker, but I know a lot. I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. Now he goes into financial things here. Now some of your translations may look at it much easier than the King James. The way the Apostle Paul survived, he didn't have a mission board like we support. He lived from hand to mouth by the support of the church he was working in, or by building tents. So he would set up at a place for 3 months to 2 years sometimes, and he would preach and teach, and he would do working during the day, and then the church he was supporting, if he went to like a revival thing, it would just be the work he did, and people would give him money. But if he went to a particular church, it was on that church to house him, to feed him, and to make sure he could live with food and all while he was there. Some churches didn't do that. There were some churches that were incredibly poor, like the churches in the Philippi. The Philippians church was very, very poor. But out of their poverty, they still sent Paul regular checks and regular money, so to speak, so that he could live just in case another church would not give. The Corinthian church was one of those churches that wasn't giving. They had made huge financial pledges. I mean, I remember back in the day in the early 80s, there was this Baptist church would have faith pledgings. Faith-based pledging, where you would say, I'll give $1,000 this year, and then you divide it by 12, and you know, that's $9 a month, and then you go, and then you factor it all in. And then some churches would give you envelopes with your faith pledge offering, which wasn't your tithe, which is not a biblical thing for the New Testament, by the way, but they would have that on the thing, and they would put it down, and then you had to fulfill that. Well, they didn't have this in Paul's days. The Corinthian church had made this huge pledge to give to the churches of Macedonia, which was beyond Philippi and places like that. And they had failed with it. Not only had they failed in giving their money to them, they had failed in taking care of Paul. So Paul is out there working, when he's out there working for those churches, he wasn't getting money from them. And they weren't supporting him. But he was living by other churches who happened to be sending him money so he could buy food. He's not putting up money in a 401k. He's not investing in a summer house or retirement home here. This is about food, shelter, clothing. God had promised him, like the sparrows, how they worry not, and yet God loves us even more. And so he's getting ready to talk to them about money. It's funny because there's two passages of Scripture that talk about money in detail that I use, and that's both found in Corinthians, both in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Nothing has to do with the percentage. It has to do with your heart and how God's blessed you. But that's before this. Verse 6, but though I made rude speech, be rude in speech, and have not knowledge, we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. No support. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do your services. That's what that passage means when you've read in the past. You can see someone taking that verse out of context and says, well, Paul said, I've robbed churches. He robbed other churches, so to speak, because they would send him money while he was preaching and testing and working and pastoring or ministering in another church because the Corinthians didn't pay. They weren't helping out. Other churches would, like the Philippians church. And that's what he means by that. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do your service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking in me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. Philippians. In all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. In other words, I don't charge you anything now. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty now. I'm not billing you now. I just want you to know this, because people are griping about how much I'm costing, and you're not paying anything. Verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. In other words, you haven't paid me. I was there on one occasion. I've written you four letters. I got beaten when I left there because I couldn't come there. I couldn't come back. You've caused nothing but trouble. I wrote you a second letter. And while I'm ministering unto you, still other churches are paying for me to minister unto you. So don't think I'm a burden to you. And listen. And just thank God for it. Wherefore, because I love you not, of course I love you. That's why I'm doing all this. Verse 12 says, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The most dangerous people alive are those who come across as Christian, I think, and they're not. They're fakes. How could you tell? In Paul's day, how could they tell? How can someone tell if they're a fake, if someone else is a fake? Well, at first you can't, because all imitations are really made good. But over the long run, the difference is, what does that person believe in? What do they say? Now, they may say the right things, but they may demonstrate it differently. But the Holy Spirit will tell us. But in this day, how would they know the difference? You know, an unbeliever and a believer look the same. Put them side by side. They each got heads and feet and everything else. Some people could smile just right. Some could fake a smile. Sometimes you're a Christian in a bad mood and you look like you're not saved. Here's an unbeliever who just won $150 in the lottery and they're happy, happy, happy. Who looks like the Christian? Do Christians look happy and non-Christians not? Or do Christians look not happy and there's no look. There's a peace. And that look sometimes can reflect itself in a peace in the midst of a storm, but not in the midst of good things. So how would they know if someone stood up and started preaching another gospel? Because they would say things like, you don't need to accept Jesus as Savior. What you need is something good in your heart. As long as you just believe and you're a good person and you want to do well, there's no way a loving God would let you go to hell. He's not letting you go to hell. You're born going to hell because you're a sinner. Your mom was too, and so is your daddy. All of us were. Adam and Eve were. She's already been alluded to once in the passage as being the first one beguiled. We're sinners. We don't become evil. We don't become sinners. We are. We become redeemed or we stay unredeemed. I am born unredeemed. A little bitty baby who can't eat by myself hardly, go to the bathroom or do anything else without assistance. And so God doesn't hold you accountable. But then you get to the age where you can say no and understand that you're doing wrong, and God puts it in your heart to know him. At that point, you become accountable. Some could be 6 years old. Some could be 16. Some people with mental problems with regard to developmental or pervasive disabilities, low IQs, you know, just they'll never be there. They get a straight shot. Made fun of for 75 years on this planet and marginalized, and then they get to go to heaven. But we're all accountable. We're all sinners. You don't become a sinner. You are a sinner. As a matter of fact, when you get saved, you're still a sinner, saved by grace. You're still made of dirt and metal, born of original sin, and yet the Holy Spirit inside, who God has blood covered, is greater than that, and we've been redeemed. We've been bought with a price. The only way to be redeemed and bought the price to accept Christ. You can't do it by being a member of a political party. They're all going to die and go to hell. Or a national party. Or a generational party. You can't do it by joining this group or that group over the span of humanity. It doesn't work. You could be a Whig, a colonialist. You could be a Spartan. You could be someone in Africa still throwing spears at stuff. That's how they live at that time, even today. That's how we all lived at one time. You could be in Central America. You could be in a snowbank covered place of the world. Doesn't matter. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't know anything. And you're lost. For some reason, God has allowed humanity to be the way it is because of our own sin, and yet precisely the way that it is allows us to come to Him. I do not feel sorry for those who are born rich, or those who are born poor, or those who are born black, or white, or yellow, or brown. I don't feel sorry for anybody. We are born exactly how the best chance I think we would have of coming to know our Lord. Whether it be in poverty or prosperity, first world or third world countries, blindness or openness, it doesn't matter. The sin of being rich and living in Hollywood is even more egregious than the sin of being poor and living with AIDS in certain parts of Africa. The poverty in Central America is not even remotely close to poverty. It's way worse than the poverty here we have in Indiana. But maybe Jesus knew I had to be poor, brown or black or white, in 60s or 1820s or 1710s, because my best shot would be to come through that lineage, that line, that way. That would be my best chance. And I think that's what he did. The Bible doesn't say that precisely, but I think that's what it is, because we're all accountable. And I think in his love and sovereignty, he could pull that off. Nobody else could. So I think all of us are born precisely where we should have been in hell, recognizing sin and free will, and all that in a nice little casserole God calls us sovereignty. And he pulls it off to where we're born exactly where we should be. Your mom may have been being raped when you were conceived. That didn't get past God. And you're still here. Congratulations. God loves us. So I hate abortion, because that baby gets a straight shot to heaven. It's terrible on the mother. And the baby could have been born. But they get a straight shot. I think a lot of you women are going to have a lot of children in heaven you don't even know you have. Spontaneous abortions where you conceived and didn't even know it. You're going to get to heaven, there's Tommy, or Billy, or Susie, or whoever. And you didn't even know there was one. I think that'll be so cool. I might have some other kids up there I don't know about. Who knows? God does. That's pretty neat. But no matter what the beliefs are in all the world, the faithfulness of those who crawl on their knees, who cross themselves, who bow to Mecca, who believe they're the 19th generation of the high priestess, no matter what it is, many, many people are literally, they believe it. And they are sincere. And they are sincerely wrong. And they're going to die without Christ and go to hell. Any preacher that stands up, any person who stands up in the church, like it said in Corinthians, and says otherwise, is an angel of darkness, appearing as an angel of light. No one goes to heaven except they accept Christ as Savior. If it's by any other means, eating communion, getting baptized, joining the church, dying and then being in purgatory and making sure your family gives money and prays you out of there because you don't want to stay there long, that's all nonsense. It's mentioned in brief in the Apocrypha, which was never canonized. And the entire Catholic faith is based on lies like that. I'll be so popular this time next week, I assure you. But the fact of the matter is, it's true. To speak not the truth is cowardice. It's cowardice. And no one's going to go to heaven because you were kind and didn't tell them the truth. Somebody could go to heaven because you're bold enough to speak the truth. And it's not even bold. What Paul went through was bold. This isn't bold. This is just teaching and preaching. And no marvel, for Satan is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose ends shall be according to their works. They're not going to make it. But it'd be so hard to differentiate who's telling the truth. Because this guy's going to pop up and speak, and he sounds good. The only criteria was compared to what Paul had said to them before. This is what... No minister can say this unless they love God. No one can say this unless they love God. And they had the first book of Corinthians, the first book. And may have had some parchments against some of the Old Testament. If someone spoke against the truth of that, it was wrong. And it's like that today. It's easier to pick out today for most. But for some, I mean, there's James Joneses to this day in the world. There are people who are so charismatic who can get people who are so needy and so hungry and will follow that person so easily that you could pretty much tell them anything. And deep down, they may not believe it, but they think they have faith in you so that maybe you can just off a little bit, but they'll still follow you anyway. Man, that's wrong. And there's people like that all over the world who are leading people astray, who have in the past and still are. If I truly taught you all, and you truly believe because you didn't think for yourselves, you just listened to me, if I said to you, unless you get baptized, you're going to go to hell. You know, some of you, I might even still be able to convince some of you today that. I might be able to. Hopefully not. Hopefully say, man, you're nuts. What are you, Church of God? Church of Christ? Nazarene? Methodist? No. The Bible teaches you're saved by grace through faith and that not of works, lest anyone should boast. We do this because we're faithful. It's a right, so to speak. I was looking through some old files yesterday. I come across a couple of copies still of the 125th edition of the Sitka Baptist Church. They had a big thing at the 125th year anniversary from 1859 to 1984. And they put a booklet out together. It was really neat to read. The Rite of Baptism. And it was up until the late 50s, they baptized down where Lowe's Bridge is and different places in Buffalo. Long-term pastor of the church back at the turn of the century, his wife was killed crossing the ford where now is Lowe's Bridge. And the, you know, the cart or the, what do you call it, buggy turned over. And the two grandchildren held on to the side, and she was carried down and found 2 miles down the river. And he was the pastor, and they found her body later, and he came back, got the kids, he came back and still had church. He was still the pastor. I mean, a lot of stuff has gone on this very, very spot here since 1859. The corner block out here since 1854. It was a typo mistake by the mason, but it should be 1859. What an amazing thing. Originally, they went to the Indians who lived down by Lowe's Bridge. It was a missionary church, second in Liberty Township. And it turned into Sitka Baptist around 1900, 1899. It's an amazing thing God has used a church like this. He hates our church. He hates every church. Because even churches who believe you've got to be baptized, people still get saved there. People who believe you have to have the Lord's Supper, people get saved there. You know, I have a couple friends that are Assembly of God pastors. Love them to death. Great Christians, but I just think they're wrong. You don't have to speak in tongues to go to heaven. I don't even think they're legitimate for today. But they do. But they're Christians because they accept Jesus the Christ. And God lets us do our own thoughts and our own ideas at a certain point. But we have to know Him. The devil's going to do anything he can to keep us from knowing Him. And then once we do know Him, He's going to do everything He possibly can to distort what we know of Him so that we'll be less effective. That is our life. It's never over, this battle. It never ends. It never ends. And He'll use your biggest weakness to help you get deluded with your thinking. A lack of forgiveness, hurt in your life where you've been defrauded or hurt, pain where you're physically in pain, memories of stuff that occurred that you have no control over anymore at all, nor you did you at the time, or fear of the future, or fear. He uses all those to minimize you. Faith, not fear. We just shrink when that occurs. We can't live on fear. We don't want to be stupid. But we don't want to be fearful. You can actually be intelligent and not afraid, much to the chagrin of most, but you can be. Fear is not something that God came to give us. He even said it came not to give you fear. It didn't come to give us arrogancy, but not fear, because our fear and our trust is in the one who never ends. And sometimes God wants you to die, and sometimes He doesn't. And sometimes He wants you to die because He can take you home. How else are you going to get there if the rapture hadn't occurred yet? So He's not evil in all this. He's sovereign. And we bend to His will and say thank you. The world's terrified of everything. I had a guy at the bowling alley Wednesday night. I've been out of the hospital since August 29th or 28th. He came up to me and goes, I heard you was in the hospital, but he wouldn't want to shake my hand. August 28th. So the next time I see him, I'm going to go, hey, buddy. I'm going to loogie that dude. Not really. He's just scared. He's 70 years old and scared of everything. I don't want to be scared. I'd rather be dead than be afraid. Literally. That's not bravadic. That's just literal. It's terrible to live in fear. Terrible. Don't want to do it. God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. My son's still alive. And if he takes our son, I'll hate it. But he's not living in fear. If I'd have died, I was all right with that. I wasn't afraid at all. I'm almost 60. That's pretty good. That's not bad at all. Wife's doing good. Kids are doing fine. And then I heard Jim was sick. I went, uh-oh. Okay, Lord, maybe not yet. You know. But he answers all the questions. We have the book in front of us. We don't have to wonder about certain things, because we can measure it according to not just what we see, but what we know. So if someone comes in here and teaches you that you can accept Jesus and use a different thought and concept, just be a conceptual thing, like the Chinese or the Japanese, although they're trusting their ancestors as their gods and they're standing on the land that came from the eye corner of their god, whose eyeball lint dropped and created the land, if they have a faith in the great God, it's the same as Jesus. No, it's not. They may never have to say the word Jesus. You know, Jesus never said the word Jesus. There's no J in Greek or Hebrew. That's Americanized. It's Yah. His name wasn't Jesus. You've heard me say that before. We call him Jesus because we have a J in our alphabet. His name was Yasu, Yeshua in Hebrew. Jesus does. So everybody gets really bogged down about what kind of Bible must be the only one. Just remember that the King James is the only one the apostles used, right? 1789 is the one we have. If we had the 1611, nobody could understand it anyway. The new ones are fantastic. They teach Jesus. And if they're wrong, they're wrong. It's amazing how close they all are to each other in concept, deed, actual, literal, word for word. It's not a crap world where you throw it and you come up with one or the other. They're the same. They're just written in different format to understand it. It's no different than somebody who's going to another country that doesn't have, or a land that doesn't have that language, and someone translates it for them. God's going to bless that word because God promised to. We know that if I stand up and tell you that you don't have to be saved, that if your works are good enough, that's enough. Or even worse than that, because most people who understand the Bible know that person's evil. The best way to not to have to clarify it is never talk about it. Never in 20 years of going to my church will I say, you must accept Christ as Savior. I'll talk about being a good person. I'll talk about being kind. I'll talk about forgiveness. I'll talk about helping your community. I'll talk about the things that Jesus did, but I will never once apply it to you personally to repent and accept. And in so doing, I've numbed all of you to never ask the question, because it's never presented. And I got a good feeling because I came to church today. I'm a good person. And you may be a decent human. That don't mean you're good. It just means you're a decent human. And then you go to a church where someone says you're a sinner and you got to accept Christ as Savior. That's going to make you react a couple different ways. Anger and then conviction. So just in case you've never heard it before, you're all sinners. Just like me. And we need Jesus. And when we finally get him, because he wants us and we come to him, we can be relieved. We say, thank you. I've been redeemed. Do what you want. I know where I'm going. May not like the particular trip, but I know I'm going to end up. In the meantime, we've got jobs to do. Don't let fear get in the way, but don't be stupid about it. Use your conscience. Don't use mine. My conscience is for me. Yours is for you. If you follow my conscience against yours, you've sinned. If I make you do my conscience against your own, I've sinned, and so have you both. Do what you think is right, if it's in the gray areas of the scripture, as far as conscience goes. If you think it's cool to drink water in church, drink water in church. If you think it's wrong, don't. As simple as that. Pretty simple, isn't it? It's all about our heart toward our God. These Corinthians were individuals who were battling that, and they were getting right. But he wants to remind them, before he talks about what he's been through, and I'll do that next week, that the devil is an angel of light. He's transformed. He's a minister of light. He doesn't come across the platform of churches looking like a demon. He comes across in a $500 suit with a really good haircut, or a nice skirt, or a robe. Who knows? He's been in all of them. He's our enemy. He can't have our souls. but he can sure mess with our minds. So the only way we can balance out the garbage that comes in is have enough truth to be able to compare it to, so we can filter it out and just keep hang on to the truth. Jesus doesn't love you because you sinned last night. Well, that's not true, because I'm always forgiven and he does love me. And I did sin last night. I am sorry about that. But he never, his love never endeth. Next. And that's why he is over and over and over. He's telling some of you, you can never be a good Christian because of what you've done. You're probably not really saved. You're just faking it and you're hoping for the worst. That he can't really use you anymore because you've done so many bad things. Some of you are telling no one loves you. You're stupid, you're dumb, you're ugly. He tells us these things all the time. For some, he tells you how beautiful you are, how intelligent you are. Whatever works best for you, that's what he uses. The bottom line is, I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's it. We thank God for what he's given us. We thank him for what he's withheld from us, grace and mercy. And we just move on every day. He's given us this life because it was the best one we had coming in order to know him. I truly believe that. Would I die for that concept? No. I'd take a beating for it, probably. Maybe, I don't know. But I do believe that. I believe my best chance of becoming a believer was being born to Jim and Judy Elliott, 17 and 19 in 1961. A white kid born in White County. That must have been my best chance. If my name was something else and I was a black kid born in Atlanta in 1959, that would have been my best chance. Or a Hispanic kid born in Costa Rica in 1814. That would have been my best chance. God doesn't make mistakes. I don't have to apologize for who I am, what I am. I just have to say, thank you, God, because this is what you wanted for me. Whether I'm young, old, black, white, short, small, skinny, fat, doesn't matter. Thank you, Lord, this is who you wanted me to be. This is who I am. Thank you. Evidently, that's what you wanted. You haven't made any mistakes lately. Yeah, or ever. So thank you. But that's the joy of faith on this side of it. Could you imagine being on this side of faith, not knowing what to believe? You'd believe everything you heard. You'd follow blindly everything you're told. You'd believe everything it must be the way it is because the really intelligent people are saying so. Angels of light. The only thing in the world, and I know a lot of people think that I'm a little conspiratorial in my theories. I am. That doesn't mean I'm wrong. This is the only thing I truly believe in. I have a lot of faith in a few people, but this is the only thing I believe in. If it's not here, it's subject to being wrong. And I really do believe that. The Bible is the only source of real truth. Other than that, by faith you trust some things. By faith I know this is true. By faith I trust other things. It's so wonderful to have an anchor like that and a cornerstone. When the world is shaky and people are dying and getting hurt and all the world's shifted, doing the things that are good are now considered bad, and the things that are bad are now considered good. It's all shifted. This hasn't changed. Our anchor is still solid. Now, we may be a lot less people on our boat. That's okay. And we may get pummeled because of it. But this is our truth, and we know it's the truth. It's so nice to have that. It doesn't matter if everybody in the world, if the whole West Coast or East Coast says something that's wrong, we know it's just wrong. It doesn't matter how many billions or millions think it's true. Truth is truth. And we can know that if we know the Bible. But if we don't have something like this, how would you know? I guess it's going to be based on how you feel. And I think you probably feel differently at 18 than you would 40 or 70 or think differently. And so this is nice. This doesn't have any relevancy to whether I'm a teenager, a child, or an old man. It's the same every day. And that is the one thing in this world that never changes because everything else does. This is the one thing that doesn't. And that's so nice. I've got so many nice Bibles in my house now, but I just hate to get rid of this one because this is one that hasn't changed for me since 1980. And it's falling apart again. We're like that. God knows we needed something like that. I was going to say he knew, but he knows. He still does. He knows that, and that's so nice to have. So when you're in question about stuff, go to the book. If you have questions about after you've gone to the book, talk to somebody who knows the book. I mean, this is it. You could become a master electrician, builder, anything. That's all going to be relevant. Irrelevant next to this, ultimately. That's the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your time, Lord, today. Thank you for letting us have this time today. Thank you for loving us and for being forgiving of us, for graciously giving what we don't deserve and withholding from what we do. Thank you for allowing us to be who we are, when we were, as we are. We thank you for that, Lord. We can't comprehend much of anything. So you put it in a binder so that we can get it. And then as we study it, you expand our minds to accommodate more from it. And we thank you for that, Lord. But I do pray that we'd be just faithful. You don't have to be brilliant or even intelligent. We just have to be faithful. If you say don't cross the street, we probably just shouldn't cross the street. We could talk and write books about why we shouldn't, but the fact is, just don't cross the street. And that's what you want from us. So it works whether we're 4 or whether we're 90. Doesn't matter. We thank you for that truth. Lord, bless us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to do well in our own mental battles against what evil would be. Help us to see that as evil that we're fighting against, and not necessarily our own consciousness. It's different, Lord. God, we thank you for the struggle that you allow us to have so that we can be victorious and give you honor for it. Now bless us as we close now in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, in closing this morning, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 432, Softly and Tenderly. Great song. Let's sing the very first verse. Good to see you all today. Be safe. Have a good afternoon. Looks like it's pretty nice out. Bible study in 5 hours and 4 minutes or so. We'll be downstairs. Come join us. It's nice having you all here today. And JD, would you close us in prayer today, sir?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us all be here today. Once again, be safe with those who are traveling for fall break. Let them get to where they're going safely and home safely.
Just let us worship you this week and remember you and all of our sins.